Morning. It's always good to come home and see everyone here. The hardest part about speaking is surviving the introduction. And when I saw that Jerry was making that introduction, I really began to sweat it. David Brassfield, who sat next to me when Jerry said he didn't have any clue what he had to say, David leaned over and he said, "That's funny, neither do you." So, preachers, I appreciate a lot of people who are here. There's people here that knew me when I was too young to see over this pulpit. Some would say that's still not far away. And there are people who are great influences for me in my life. Wayne was really the one to kick me into the pulpit. David Brassfield's been a very good influence for me and really encouraged me. And I'm glad that everyone is here, and I appreciate that, especially at this time of the day. I've spoken this lectureship. This is two times now. Both times Wayne places me either right before lunch or right after lunch, so I understand the challenges you have in listening to me, and I will do my best to make that a little easier. Most of what I'll be saying this morning can be found in the book, but there are going to be some things that are not in the chapter of the book that I wrote. I do that for several reasons. Number one, to keep you awake. If you could just read what's in the chapter, there's no reason for you being here. And number two, there's going to be an exam on both the oral and written portions of that chapter in this presentation. So just hang with me till the end. If you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is a very familiar passage to many of you. Many of you have preached that passage. You've sat and you've heard that passage preached. That's the occasion in Matthew where Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came to the region or the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he came asking his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Has there ever been a more important question asked in all of humanity than that single question in Matthew 16, 13? No other question in the history of man has carried more consequence than that question Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? And no other question in the history of man, I'm persuaded, has caused more confusion and more debate and more battles than that question of Matthew 16. It's kind of hard to understand. As you read the gospel account, Jesus is often referred to as a man of great peace. Remember when he was born in Matthew, the Bible says the angels sang a song of peace. The prophets referred to him as the Prince of Peace. Yet this person of peace has caused so much discomfort throughout history. You recall after September 11th, a few days, September 14th, 2001, President George W. Bush called a national prayer service to be held in the National Cathedral. And at the end of President Bush's remarks, he made this statement. He says, "As we have been assured, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, can separate us from the love of God." Anything missing from that statement? When the Apostle Paul made the statement in the book of Romans, he said, "Can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." As much as I admire Mr. Bush, why did you leave that out? Not long after Mr. Bush spoke, on the same occasion, Billy Graham stood up and he said, "Here in this majestic cathedral, we see all around us symbols of the cross. For the Christian, I'm speaking for the Christian now, the cross tells us that God understands our sin and suffering." Why did Mr. Graham have to make that statement? "I'm only speaking for the Christian." Because Christ is such a controversial figure. Who would have ever thought that the Prince of Peace would cause so many problems in our day and age? Not long after that, on December 1st, 2001, Larry King hosted a series of, hosted a show and asked the question, "Can three ancient religions peacefully coexist?" Many of you probably have seen this. On his guest that day, there was Max Licato of San Antonio fame. There was also several other religious leaders, Islamic imam by the name of Al-Faruqi, who was asked by King, "What does Islam teach about Jesus?" Here's his response. It says, "Christ is a prophet, Jesus is a prophet, and a great prophet. That is one of the greatest prophets according to the Quran, but only a prophet like other prophets." He went on to ask Max Licato, who I don't always agree with, but my hat's off to Brother Licato for this. He asked him about a statement Franklin Graham made, and Max Licato responded by saying, "The Christian view of salvation is that we are sinners, and we're in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ and He Himself said that He is the only way." That's controversial. And then perhaps the most disappointing of all answers on that given occasion was a Catholic gentleman named Mr. Manning, who was asked about his view of Jesus. King asked, "If you don't believe in Jesus Christ when you die, are you going to go to hell?" Mr. Manning responded, "No, not at all. What about a rabbi who really follows the Lord as best he can? As a Catholic, I'm very comfortable that he attains salvation by this." When pressed by Larry King, asking, "So he achieves it without believing in Christ?" Mr. Manning responded, "Correct, without." Who would have ever thought that Jesus would have become such a controversial figure? In all of religion, but even in those who claim to be his followers, when someone has the audacity to say, "No, you don't have to believe in Jesus," it laughs in the face of Acts chapter 4, "Neither is there salvation given in any other name whereby men must be saved." If you don't have to believe in Jesus to be saved, Jesus didn't have to come. You can't be a Christian without believing in Jesus. Well, I was invited this morning to speak on the Islamic view of Jesus, an interesting subject to people who are interested in stuff like that. Perhaps some people may not be that interested, but it's of vital importance. Because you see in the news people trying to equate Christianity and Islam, trying to say that they're the same religion, they worship the same God, they have the same morals, they just go about it in different ways. And I want to ask, is that really true this morning? Many Christians, though, might be surprised to understand that the Islamic faith has a view of Jesus. That may shock some. In fact, the Islamic faith believes that Jesus himself even wrote a book entitled The Injil, which is no longer around, but they believe that Jesus authored his own writings. As you read the Quran, you'll find out that he's mentioned in 15 surahs and 93 verses. Among those references, Jesus is often referred to by the Islamic faith as Hazrat Isa, which means revered Jesus or Reverend Jesus. You'll also find that he's mentioned as Isa alayhi salam, which, as is the usual Islamic custom, Jesus, peace be upon him. They consider Jesus to be a righteous prophet. They consider Jesus to be a messenger to Israel, and they also consider Jesus to be the Christ. Islam believes that about Jesus. Not only that, Islam affirms many of the miracles that we believe in. As you read the Quran, you'll find out that they support and defend the virgin birth of Jesus, at least the Quran does. You'll also find that they attribute to Jesus miracles that we don't have within the canonical New Testament, such as Jesus speaking as an infant from birth. They also believe that Jesus, as a young individual, formed some clay into birds and breathed into him life. They believe in Jesus. But is it the same Jesus? Many children are named after Jesus in the Islamic faith, and many writings are attributed to Jesus or devoted to Jesus in their faith. But is it the same Jesus? Now, before we go on, I have to admit, this isn't an easy subject to talk about. Now, I know everybody will get up and say, "Now, mine's not the easiest topic to discuss." Mine's really not, for several reasons. I'll just give you a few. Number one, there is no general consensus in the Islamic faith concerning Jesus. While I'm going to present some views, I understand that that doesn't represent all of the Islamic faith. But what I'm going to try to do this morning is show you some of the more popular, some of the more foreseen things that they believe. Another reason that it's so hard is that Muslim scholars are divided over the reliability of the Gospels. Now, this is someone else's topic. You'll have to come back tomorrow to hear that presentation. But when they don't agree as to the reliability of the Gospels, you have to ask yourself, from which angle am I going to discuss Jesus? Can I go to Scripture and say, "Well, the Quran and the Scriptures disagree. Will that mean anything to them?" And for some it will. And for some it won't matter at all. The third reason is that Muslim scholars interpret various passages of the Quran differently. So while I may go to a passage in the Quran and say, "Well, this is what Islam teaches," or "This is what the Quran teaches," a lot of Muslim scholars would say, "You've misread the passage." And I understand that at the beginning, that there is not a general consensus on all that I'm going to say. It's also hard because Wayne hasn't given me a lot of time. Now, when we had to write a chapter for the book, I remember in college, my freshman year of college, first class I had, Introduction to Ministry, Don VanZant said, at the end of this semester, you're going to have to write a 15-page paper. I about fell out of my chair. 15-page, I didn't have 2 pages to say. Well, when we write for these books, Wayne says it's got to be 10 pages, single space, no more. I ran out of room. I apologize for that. And not only that, Wayne's only given me 1.5 hours to present this lesson. So we'll do our best to get through it. For the purpose of this lecture, for the purpose of my presentation, I have tried within my best efforts to find words that Islamic scholars have said themselves. I know a lot of times when we do research on various religions and different faiths, we try to find anything that applies, but sometimes it's best to go straight to the source, and I've tried to do that. The New Testament text is going to be referenced for those of the Islamic faith who trust the reliability of Scripture, and again, I understand not all of them do. And also, for those who do not, we'll try to make some points as to the reliability of the gospel. While there are some elements of the Islamic teachings that agree with New Testament teachings, there are a host of issues that disagree. And what we're going to try to do in our short time we have together this morning is talk about 3 major questions that pertain to Jesus that are great differences between what I believe the New Testament teaches and what the Islamic faith teaches. The first question we're going to discuss is, who did Jesus say he was? Who does the New Testament say Jesus was? What does Christianity teach about the identity of Jesus Christ? The second question we'll discuss is, what did Jesus come to do? What was his purpose in coming? Did he just show up to do what other prophets before him had done? Or did Jesus have a more significant role? We'll talk about that. And thirdly, whatever happened to Jesus? Is he still alive or is he gone? Is he dead? Whatever happened to Jesus? Now, perhaps the most interesting part of this to me, you may not find it as interesting, was how the Islamic faith believes Christianity has arrived as its present view of Christianity or its present view of Jesus. A lot of Islamic scholars will say that it was Paul who ruined our concept of Christianity. Paul, as you'll understand, contributed an incredible amount to the New Testament writings. It's Paul who really develops a lot of who we see Jesus as. And Islamic scholars don't trust Paul as a great historical source. They say that Paul was pressured because he wanted to marry a woman who ended up marrying Nero. The woman was Jewish. And so Paul was upset at the Jewish faith, so he went out and became a Christian. And through time, as persecution began, as Paul began to separate himself from the Jerusalem church, he developed his own system of Christianity. Now, in all fairness, the New Testament doesn't teach that. The New Testament will teach in Acts chapter 9 that after Paul was baptized into Christ, he straight away, immediately, began teaching that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. It wasn't something that developed later for Paul. It was something that was early in his writings. And scholars of the Islamic faith will also contend that Christianity has been changed or altered because the Greek language in which the New Testament is written cannot possibly rightly confer the teachings of Jesus which were in either Hebrew or Aramaic. Now, I would contend with that fact, but I'm going to leave that for someone else to battle tomorrow. So you'll have to be back tomorrow for that. First question I want to talk about is the identity of Jesus. You know, the Islamic faith will maintain that Jesus was a prophet. In the fourth sura, verse 45, it says he is listed among Zechariah, John, and Elijah as a righteous prophet. And we know the New Testament will teach in Mark chapter 6 and verse 4, when Jesus comes to Nazareth, his hometown. I know how that feels this morning. When Jesus came to Nazareth, his hometown, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save within his own country. Jesus refers to himself as a prophet, so both traditions would hold that Jesus is a prophet. Both traditions will maintain that Jesus is the Christ. You recall that great verse in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sure enough, in Sura 3, verse 45, an angel tells Mary that his name will be Christ Jesus. So both agree on that, but while they agree on these things, there's a lot of things they don't agree on. And the Muslim faith denies some very essential, what I believe to be very essential elements of who Jesus was. For instance, Muslims reject the concept that Jesus is the Son of God. In Shura 9, verse 30, it says, the Jews call Uzair a son of Allah, and the Christians call Christ the son of Allah. That is saying from their mouth in this, they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say. Allah's curse be upon them. How they are deluded away from the truth. A few chapters over, Shura 112, 1 through 4, the Quran says, say, he is God, the only, the one and only God, the eternal, absolute. He begets not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like him. Muslims adamantly oppose the concept of Jesus being the Son of God, while the New Testament itself adamantly defends that Jesus is the Son of God. Twice in the Gospel of Mark, you'll hear a voice from heaven. Mark chapter 1 and verse 11. At the baptism of Jesus, a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. You read over a few more chapters in Mark chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration, you'll hear another voice, the same voice. This is my beloved Son. Jesus himself made the claim in Matthew chapter 26 that he was the Son of God. Now, for those who teach that the Gospels are reliable, that's problematic. Because the Quran and the New Testament are diametrically opposed on that issue. One says he can't be the Son of God. God has no sons. And the other says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Islamic scholars who maintain the historicity of the New Testament will say, well, that means Jesus is using that term figuratively, just like Elijah and Adam and Abraham and Moses were all sons of God. The only problem with that is Jesus says he's the only begotten Son of God, the only one of his kind. He doesn't place himself on the same level as the others. They also say Jesus can't be the Son of God for various other reasons. In the book, you have there's a section by a gentleman named Razi, an early Muslim thinker, who gave three reasons for rejecting the sonship of Jesus. His first reason was this: to produce a son means that one part among many others comes off the Father before it is made in his likeness, but since God is one single substance, he cannot have a son. That's philosophical. But it's problematic also in that if God is almighty, he can make a son who nothing of him has to come from. But that argument's weak for Christianity in that Jesus Christ has always been eternal with the Father. We'll discuss that in just a moment. He also says a son necessarily has the same identity with corresponding defining character as his Father. This is impossible of God and his Son. God is the necessary being by his essence, a description that by definition applies only to one being, that is God. Well, if we can show that Jesus is eternal, then his second objection has no relevance. And then thirdly, one of the most adamant reasons they oppose the concept of Jesus being the Son of God is because that would mean God has to have a wife, according to their tradition. And we know that while God chose to work through Mary, the concept of Mary being the mother of God is not something that originates in Christianity, nor is it something that demands the premise that they state. But all of this question, the whether or not Jesus is the Son of God, is directly linked to whether or not Jesus is God himself, God in the flesh. And as you can imagine, many Muslim scholars, in fact, all Muslim scholars, deny that to its core. The great statement of Islam is, there is no God but Allah. And Jesus, if he claims to be God, means there's two gods, according to Islam. Those who want to maintain the historicity of the New Testament cannot do so, still denying the divinity of Jesus. The Quran on several occasions will make this statement. Chapter Shura 4, 171. O people of the book, commit no excesses in your religion, nor say of Allah aught but the truth. Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah, and his word which bestowed on Mary and a spirit proceeding from him, so believe in Allah and his messages. Shura 5, verse 75. Christ, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Many were messengers that passed away before him. Shura 5, 116 through 117 says, and behold, Allah will say, O Jesus, the Son of Mary, didst thou not say unto men, take me and my mother for two gods beside Allah? He will say, glory to thee, never could I say what I had no right to say. Now I want to step away from that just for a minute and make notice of something. When you read the Quran, it appears more like Muhammad and what other writers there were of the Quran were actually reacting to Catholicism and not New Testament Christianity. Notice again the last shura. Allah will ask Jesus, the son of Mary, did you not say, take me and my mother for two gods besides Allah? The New Testament nowhere claims that. Those who follow New Testament teaching do not teach that Mary is a god or a mother of a god or on the same level as Jesus Christ. There's other examples. Jack Evans in his book, The Cross or the Crescent, will point this out. Several different shuras in which it seems that Muhammad is reacting more to Catholicism, because when he mentions Christians, he'll mention their priests or he'll mention their monasticism. New Testament Christianity doesn't teach that. And another reason they may oppose the divinity of Jesus is that on that peninsula, the Meccan area, where Muhammad was preaching and teaching in his time, it was a polytheistic, many gods, and people were teaching that God would come down and cohabitate with women and have his offspring. And when Christianity comes in to teach that, it sounds an awful lot like it. And so as many would say, Muhammad threw out the baby with the bathwater. Muhammad was reacting, it appears to me, more to Catholicism than the New Testament Christianity. But the Bible and the New Testament affirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and indeed God in the flesh. New Testament writers historically record this. We all know John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the way the New Testament reads, plain and simple. Jesus also conducted himself as if he believed he were God. Remember that great story in Mark 2? When the man who couldn't walk, there wasn't enough room to bring him into the area where Jesus was, so they lowered him in. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Well, you can't say that. Only God has the right to forgive sins. And Jesus said, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? Jesus conducted himself as if he were God. Jesus accepted worship. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan comes to Jesus, bow down and worship me. Jesus says, oh, no, no. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But yet when Jesus is born, he was worshiped. When Jesus ascended at the end of the gospel accounts, he was worshiped. Jesus conducted himself as if he believed he were God. And you remember John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in that discussion with the Jews, Jesus said, don't you know before Abraham was, I am? He's taking on the divine name of God. And I point this out for those who try to maintain the historicity of the New Testament, that it cannot be corresponded with the Quran. Because to accept the New Testament's historicity is to accept that Jesus is divine. But there are those who reject Jesus as being divine for other reasons. Well, Jesus can't be divine because he ate. God has no need for food. But the New Testament teaching of the incarnation teaches that Jesus was God in the form of man. Philippians chapter 2, he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. And Jesus, still God in the flesh, suffered as man. You cannot maintain that the Quran is God's revelation and that the New Testament is God's revelation and still believe Jesus is not divine. Well, there's a second question I want to discuss. What did Jesus come to do? For New Testament Christians, that subject is of vital importance. Without Jesus, we have no hope. Without Jesus, we still are stuck in our sins, Paul will argue in 1 Corinthians 15. But what is it Jesus came to do? And on some points, the New Testament will agree with the Quranic teachings in that Jesus is described in the third shura, verse 49, as a messenger to the children of Israel. We accept that. The New Testament teaches that. The shura 5, verse 46, will confirm that Jesus came to confirm the Torah. Matthew 5:17 teaches that. And they will also maintain something that will oppose, that Jesus came to prophesy of Muhammad. I agree that Jesus did come to teach, to confirm the Torah. But you have to understand what that means. Islamic scholars will say that the Torah, the Old Testament law books, in their form in Jesus' day, were not pure. They had been lost. Ezra tried to rewrite them before he came back, and Ezra didn't get it all right. And then they were confused after that when the Septuagint was brought in. So the Torah was not pure, and the Jews, bless their hearts, they tried as they may to follow the Torah, but they were following a distorted version of the Torah. And that a pure reading of the Torah cannot be found in the day of Jesus. The only problem with that is, Jesus called them to look at their own scriptures. You recall John chapter 5, verse 29. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are there to testify of me. Jesus didn't challenge what they were reading. What Jesus challenged is how they were reading their Old Testaments. And Jesus will maintain that the Torah, at least, was contained enough to know the knowledge of God. Not only that, when Jesus came, he did come confirming the Torah. Muslims will disagree, saying, well, Jesus came and Christians teach that he established new religion. Jesus didn't establish a new religion. What Jesus established, or what Jesus brought forth, was what the Old Testament had prophesied and promised for years and years and years. Christianity is nothing new. Christianity is built upon the eternal foundations of God. Christianity is built on the eternal promises of God. Christianity is not a new religion. Christianity builds on what had been promised for years and years. Jesus called them back to the Torah. Jesus called them back to the law of Moses because they had misread the law of Moses. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus will say several times, especially Matthew 5, you've heard it said, but the real truth of the matter is this. You've misread it. You've misunderstood it. Jesus wasn't changing what Moses had taught. Jesus was affirming what Moses had taught, and in the process, affirming his own ministry. Jesus wasn't teaching a new religion. Islam maintains that the concept of the redemption of Jesus was one of Paul's brainchilds. Muhammad Atta Ur-Rahim, who wrote this book, which is an excellent book to see the view of Islam, Jesus, prophet of Islam. In this book, Ur-Rahim says the theory of redemption was Paul's brainchild, a belief entirely unknown to Jesus and his disciples. It was based on the mistaken belief on original sin, the crucifixion and the resurrection, none of which have any validity. In this way, a synthetic religion was produced. Christianity, mathematically absurd, historically false, yet psychologically impressive, guaranteeing simultaneously, as is apparently did, both absolute guide and complete freedom from retribution. Half of you didn't know I could pronounce those words, did you? They say that redemption wasn't something that Jesus taught. It was something Paul made up. That Jesus didn't die for the sins of the world. He couldn't have done that because Jesus didn't die on the cross. And we'll get to that in a moment. But in the lifetime of Jesus, it was Jesus who in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, took the cup. And he said, this cup represents my blood shed for the remission of man's sins. Jesus believed his mission was a mission of redemption and forgiveness. Not something that Paul contrived many years later. Did Jesus prophesy of Muhammad? Many of the other speakers will probably talk about this. They get this idea and this concept from John 14, 15, and 16. You recall in those passages, Jesus will speak of the Comforter. But Jesus will say, I'm not able to be with you, but I'm going to send a Comforter. The Paraclete, study original language. And that Comforter will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into truth that you're not now able to bear. And through Arabic word translations and different things, they'll maintain that that's a reference to Muhammad. Now, while I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, there's one problem with that view. The apostles weren't alive when Muhammad came. And the promise of the Paraclete in John 14, 15, and 16 was to the disciples and to the apostles who Jesus was talking with. Muhammad arrived several years after the apostles passed away. Jesus didn't come to prophesy Muhammad. Jesus himself taught that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Muhammad was not in Jesus' plan. And finally, what time am I supposed to finish? 2 minutes? Oh, that's cruel. Okay, fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Finally, the question of whatever happened to Jesus is of greatest importance. The New Testament teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received, wherein you stand, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I delivered unto you, that Jesus Christ was put to death, he was buried, and he was raised again." The Quran teaches otherwise. The Quran says in Surah 4, 156, "They rejected faith that they uttered against Mary, a grave false claim, that they said in boast, 'We killed Christ, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah,' but they killed him not, nor crucified him. Only a likeness of that was shown to them. And those who differ in this are full of doubts with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for assuredly they killed him not." Now, you cannot maintain that the Quran and the New Testament are in clear agreement on this issue, because all four Gospels record the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the New Testament books affirm that Jesus Christ was put to death on a cross, buried, and third day raised again. So why do they believe this? Two main explanations for this. Number one, they'll maintain, taken from the Gospel of Barnabas, that it wasn't Jesus who died, but it was Judas who died. Ul-Rahim suggests on reaching the place where Jesus had gone with a few of his followers, Judas was told to kiss Jesus so that the foreign Roman soldiers could identify him, but the plan miscarried. When the soldiers materialized from the darkness, a tumult ensued, and the Jews were mixed up in the dark, and the soldiers mistakenly arrested Jesus instead of Judas. The problem with that is that the person on the cross maintains that he's Jesus. They'll affirm, and the Gospel of Barnabas will say, that Jesus was snuck out of the back room during the Passover, and the angels came and they changed Judas to look like Jesus, to sound like Jesus. But when Judas was carried off, Judas said, "I'm not Jesus," but they thought he was mad and thought he was really Jesus trying to get out of it. And again, the problem with that is the person on the cross maintained that he was the Messiah. You remember when the thief looked at Jesus? Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Judas couldn't say that. Judas wouldn't say that. You recall when Jesus looked and saw Mary and John, Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son." Judas wouldn't have said that. The person on the cross maintained that he was Jesus Christ. And if Wayne wasn't so rude and taking away all my time, we could also discuss some Muslims believe Jesus didn't really die. And like the German theologians of the early centuries maintain that Jesus just suffered and he passed out on the cross and he got in the tomb and he was refreshed and revived, so that Jesus didn't really die. And they appeal to Scripture for several reasons for that. Brethren, the New Testament says Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead. The Roman soldiers confirmed it. When they pierced the side of Jesus, blood and water came out showing he was dead. They wrapped his body in about 75 pounds of cloth. He was placed in a tomb. He had no medical treatment, no water, no food. 3 days later, he rolled the stone out. Jesus Christ was dead. Well, we're out of time, but I hope we've seen that the Quran and the New Testament do not agree. They can't agree. Try as you may, they cannot be reconciled together. And we'll leave that discussion to other people. It's obvious that the question of Jesus is of vital importance. The Islamic view of Jesus is not the New Testament view of Jesus. It's not the Christianity's view of Christ. And the reason I maintain that the New Testaments are valuable is because the story of a crucified, buried, and risen Savior thrived among eyewitnesses. If Jesus had denied the claims that the New Testament attributes to him, the eyewitnesses would have never let the gospel account stand. But in their lifetime, they stood. Why? How did they do that? Not only that, the people who believed them had a stock in them. The Apostle Paul died for something he firmly believed in his heart was the truth. Would you die for a lie that you knew you'd contrived? I want to finish where we started in Matthew 16. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" His disciples said, "Some say you're John the Baptist." Herod thought that. They preached an awful lot alike. "Some say that you're Elijah." Oh, if you've read the stories of Elijah, Jesus did a lot of the same miracles. "Some say you're Jeremiah." Their preaching was a lot alike. But then Jesus changed the question. He said, "No longer do I want to know what other people are saying. What I want to know is who you think I am. Who do you say that I am?" And if you're here this morning, or if you're watching on video, you have to answer that question. But you know what bothers me sometimes? While I don't agree with the Islamic faith, I think a lot of them are sincere. And they're believing and they're teaching things that they were taught as children. They deny Jesus is the Son of God because they were taught to do that. And there's people in the church today believing Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't have a clue why. Brethren, if we're going to reach out to Muslims, Jesus Christ is the only way. We have to have a consistent message that Jesus is the only way. We have to have a clear message, not one bundled by political correctness. And we have to have lives that reflect our belief in Jesus Christ. Muslims are willing to die for what they believe, and there's some people we can't get to come to Bible class for what we believe. Who do men say that I am? You got to answer that question. As for me, I stand with Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've been asked to extend the invitation. If Jesus didn't die, you have no hope of salvation. Because God is a just God. Muslims and Christianity believe that. But how is God going to deal with your sin? In Christianity, the New Testament teaches in Romans chapter 3 that in the death of Christ, God came both, the justice of God was fulfilled, and God was able to justify. That question is yours. If you want to be a Christian, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on your behalf, and that He rose again that third day. And you've got to put Him on in baptism, reenacting the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If we can help you in any way, we want to do so as together we stand and sing. Some may stand at the bottom.